Hey friends, good morning. Welcome in the name of Jesus. Whether you're online or you're in person, hey, y'all are beautiful. How you doing? All right, in any event, welcome to Journey Church Tacoma this morning. It is good to have you with us, and we are in the presence of the risen King. So celebrate. It is great to be in the presence of the Lord with the people of God this morning, whether you're in person or whether you're taking us in online. Just a few things about some of the announcements. There is a luncheon after church today for the women's group, and what I was told explicitly is that even if you didn't sign up, you are welcome. So if you're wondering, I didn't sign up, too late, you're out. You're right. No, this is not true. It is not true. You are still welcome. So you can come on out to the women's luncheon after church and enjoy that time. That'll be a time with Coffee Oasis, which is a great ministry here in Tacoma. And so you'll have a cool time. Even if you did not sign up, you are welcome to do so. And then also remember, guys, men's retreat's coming up. We got 2 weeks now that we're out. It's going to be really cool, called Led to Lead, answering the call to leadership. So you can come on. It's at Miracle Ranch, just 1 day. On Saturday, the 8th of March, and that's going to be coming up really soon. So if you're interested, please sign up. And I'll also talk to me if you have any questions or anything like that about the men's retreat, and get those answered. In any event, we're going to turn to the Word this morning. And we are continuing our series. Our series is Putting Faith to Work, the letter of James. And James touches a lot on themes like wisdom and speech and trial and wealth and power and how we put our faith in Christ to work in light of all those realities that are part of the human situation and at times can be challenging, but then also on the other side, if we allow God to work in our hearts, can be immensely rewarding. And so we are going to be hanging out in James now just for the next few months, and so we are in the third week of our time in James this morning, and this morning we're going to be in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. So however you get there, whether you are digital or analog, whatever you got to do, if you could crack open the Word, that'd be great. It's James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, and our theme today is put the Word to work. Put the Word to work. But I'm going to pray first as we start out our time, then we're going to read our passage and get into it. Let's go ahead and seek the Lord together. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, you are good and kind and faithful and true. You have given us your Word to be able to understand you, to be able to understand who we are, and to know, Lord, what you call us to. We especially, Lord, thank you for your Word that gives us guidance as to how we could be more like Christ. And so we could put everything that you've given us to work so that we could be more like Jesus Christ in every aspect of life. We pray, Lord, that this word today, this word from your Word, would help us to grow and to be more like Jesus Christ. Strengthen our discipleship, Lord, today, and move us, Lord, to one more degree of glory as a result of what we look at in your Word. In the name of Jesus, we declare dependence on you. Amen. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. I'm going to go ahead and read it, and I'm reading from the New International Version of the Scriptures. It reads as follows. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Thanks be to God. USA Today in 1997 had a startling revelation about the sinking of the Titanic. It said that scientists used to think that, you know, the Titanic ran into this iceberg and then there was this massive gash that the collision between the Titanic and the iceberg produced. And as a result of that massive gash, all this water came into the Titanic and of course sank it. And that was the prevailing theory for a long time. And people really held on to that. But some scientists, they of course, many scientists have explored the Titanic. The Titanic has held a lot of fascination for quite some time. I mean, obviously, it was this massive ocean liner when it was built, kind of the biggest ship that was ever built at the time, and held a lot of fascination. And then even after it sank, of course, you could argue it's held even more fascination. How did it happen? How could this massive tragedy, how could this go on? And so people have explored it a lot. But there's an international team of divers and scientists, and they used sound waves to probe the wreckage in 1997. And here's what they discovered. They said that the damage was surprisingly small. The damage to the Titanic that ultimately led to its sinking was surprisingly small. Instead of one huge gash, they found that there were six relatively narrow slits across six watertight holds. That was it. That's what let the water in after the collision, and that's what sank the Titanic. And this was pretty shocking because you would think that something that big, right, to sink like that, it'd be something huge that happened, something massive. And it wasn't. Relatively small slits that were made when the Titanic crashed into an iceberg. And that's what does it in life, right? It's not the big things all the time in life or in spiritual life that do us in. It's not the huge things all the time. Sometimes it is. It's not usually the huge things. It's usually the little things, and lots of them, that kind of add up over time. Six, small damage, and it can even be invisible to most, right? It could sink a great ship. It could also sink great people. It could sink regular people like you and me. All it takes is small damage, right? And James senses this, and he's trying to keep us from this. He's trying to keep his original readers from this. He's trying to keep you and me from this, right? James knows that there could be these gashes, and the gashes could be just gaps in between what we hear and what we do. What we hear and what we do. And James knows there could be a gap. There could be a gap between hearing and doing. More specifically, there could be a gap between hearing from the Lord and doing what he says, right? And that gap, however small, you get enough of them together over the course of a life, and all of a sudden, you sink. And James knows this, and he wants to keep his original readers and us from this, right? So he's urging us to put God's word to work. That's going to be our controlling sentence throughout this entire time as we look at James. It's just put the word to work. That's it. That's it. In the previous weeks, first week we looked at James. James was giving us a picture of how do we grow through trial. So we said, you know, wise up to grow up, right? How do we grow through trial? There's external adversity. And how does God leverage external adversity to grow us up internally, to make us strong? Last week, Roger brought the word to us, and we talked about how does God help us to work through internal adversity, more specifically temptation, right? How does God cause us to do that? How does he cause us to work through internal adversity and to push through that and to maintain a vibrant walk with King Jesus? Right. This week, he's given us a picture of like kind of internal and external work, internal things and external things in our lives this week. He's kind of focused on both. And the way he's going to get at that is to put the word to work. And the way we can split this up pretty simply is to say this, that there's two steps to putting the word to work. There's two steps. There's inner work and there's outer work. There's inner work and outer work. James shows a fascination throughout his whole letter with what's going on in us, within us, and struggle within us, victory within us, and then also what's going on outside of us. We've seen this already for the past few weeks, and he brings both of them together here in what we're looking at this week. The inner work and the outer work of putting God's work to work, right? So here's the inner work. The inner work is found in verses 19 through 21. I'll read that again. James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Now, something interesting here is that this word here that James is talking about, he says that this word that has been planted in us, and some of your translations say implanted in us, and that can save us, right? Let me say, what is this word? Well, you look in the New Testament, and sometimes you see word, and it means word of God. Okay, it means something like the scriptures, the Bible, right? You can see it that way. But here, he's not talking about the Bible. Here, he's not talking about the Bible. He's talking about the gospel, which is another way that the word is used, or word of God is used, is the gospel. And you see that actually a good bit in the New Testament. You see it in the Gospels, and you see it also in the book of Acts, where word is gospel. This is not word as scripture. There's other passages that talk about the word as what we now call the Bible or the scriptures. Not here. This is talking about the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the word, right? And we see here that there's kind of competition that the word has to endure here. Because he says that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly, it's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The image here is, of course, an agrarian image. This is a farmer image, right? And the word is seen as something that is, it's like a seed planted in us. The same kind of imagery Jesus used in the parable of the four soils. Remember that parable? It's Jesus' first parable, right? Pretty long, where he has this farmer who's going out, right? And it's this farmer who actually seems kind of goofy, because he doesn't just like plant seed in soil. He like throws the seed, you know, where in a rocky ground. He throws the seed on ground that is on soil that contains rocks. He throws the seed on soil where there's thorns, and you're like, this is the worst farmer ever, right? That is what his audience would have been thinking. Like, I'm sorry, did you go to like ag school? Doesn't seem like it, right? And then, of course, the last bit of ground that Jesus throws that the farmer throws the seed on is good soil, very good soil. Which for a lot of people, it's like, well, that's the only soil you want to throw the seed on. What are you doing? And he explains the parable and says, "Oh no, the four soils are four hearts. You got a rocky heart that can't receive it. You got a heart that has shallow depth, and so you receive the word, but it's shallow, so your growth is shallow and you fall away." Then you got this other bit of soil that has thorns that grow up all around it, choke out the word. And then you got finally really, really good soil where the word can go deep and it can have deep roots and a lot of fruit. James is thinking the exact same way right here. James is thinking the exact same way. This is the exact same imagery. This word is the gospel, the same way it would have been for Jesus. Jesus is talking about the word. He means the good news of the kingdom that he was preaching. Right? The gospel of Jesus. That's what James is talking about. And here it's a seed, but it's got competition in our hearts. Not just competition out in the world, which you already know about. You know there's competition for the gospel out in the world. You can look at the world, you can read headlines, right? You can go on X, whatever platform you get where you get news, or you are able to try to wrap your minds around what's happening in culture. You see the competition out in the world. That's kind of easy to discern. But James isn't focused on that right here. He's focused on the competition within our hearts. This competition for the with the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? This competition. And so James is painting this picture of this competition that's going on within us, between the gospel of Jesus that we've received, right, and what's happening in our hearts, things that come up in our hearts. He said we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Here he shows us what's not productive. Think about a farmer. What's not productive is things like being slow to listen and quick to speak, right? when we're slow to listen, slow to pay attention to people, slow to think through what folks may be saying or where they're coming from, slow to discern what we're hearing, what we're taking in, right? When we're slow to do that, right, and we don't listen, we're not productive because we end up producing all kinds of nonsense. We don't listen very well. We don't take things in very well. We can't discern. We can't think. We can't be wise. But then, of course, the opposite of that is when we're quick to speak and also quick to become angry, we're producing all kinds of babble, nonsense talk that pollutes us and then pollutes our world, pollutes other people. And James is saying to counter that, reverse it, be quick to listen, right? There's a statement that says we have two ears and we have one mouth for a reason. There's two ears and there's one mouth for a reason, right? It says, be very quick to listen, be very slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And he gets at that because he says this, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. We can associate our capacity to produce things, and quickly, we can produce things really quickly with our mouths. We can produce things really quickly with our anger. I've done that. Not listen to somebody else's point of view. Not listen deeply. Not listen to understand. Just listening until the point where it's my turn to talk. And then all of a sudden, somebody's going to get raw sewage from Myron. Because I was just waiting to talk. And I'd already decided what I thought the situation was. Blah. Right? And James is trying to guard against that because he knows us. Because not only do we have a temptation to do that, to listen in a shallow way, but then to produce all kinds of very, very quick, hot flashes of pseudo-righteousness. But we have a tendency, I know I do, to associate that quickness to produce, you know, anger, the big emotions, and then run our mouths. We have a tendency to associate that with God's righteousness, with what God thinks is right. It's like, I think I'm right. That's why I'm talking so loud. That's why I'm so mad, because I think I'm right. And then I make a little step, a little move, a little gash in my soul, the same way there's little gashes in the Titanic. And I say, I'm going to make another leap. Not only am I right, but I'm righteous. Not only am I righteous, this is God's righteousness. My anger, my speech, my quick speech, my hot flash of anger, yeah, that's in line with God. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. It's really tempting right now. In our current climate, it's really tempting because everybody wants justice, right? Whether you want justice because you think you stand up for, you know, oppressed people group X, or whether you want justice because, like, man, so many conspiracies have come out and have come to pass, and you're like, I knew that like 5 years ago. Ha ha ha, I knew it. You didn't. Where were you? We want justice. And we could think that, you know, our desire for justice and our anger produced over perceived or real injustices, and then our capacity to communicate that very quickly, like with our mouths verbally, or to communicate that online, on social media, very quickly, we could think, that's God's righteousness. Yeah. And the trick to that is that sometimes we're right, but we're not righteous. There's a difference between being correct and morally right. And James is trying to counteract that. He's associating that kind of attitude with filth and evil that's so prevalent within us. And he calls us to humility. He says, accept the word planted in you which can save you. And you may be thinking, wait a minute, time out. I'm a Christian. Why is James telling me to accept the gospel? Because that's what he's writing to. There's no indication here that he's writing to non-Christians. He's writing to Christians. We know this. He calls people brothers and sisters. Everything he writes in the letter assumes he's talking to Christians. And you may say, why do I need the gospel? If word means gospel, that means he's telling Christians to receive the word planted in us, which can save us. I'm already saved. That's true. That's quite true. If you believe in Jesus, then you have a gospel seed planted in you. That is quite true. But like any seed, it's got to grow. Right? This is the exact imagery that Jesus has in the parable of the sower. It's the exact imagery. Like any seed, it has to grow. It has to grow deep roots and then also produce a bunch of fruit. Right? And that happens throughout your entire Christian life. We're not done with the gospel. Whenever it is when we received Christ, for me it was just over 30 years ago. For you, you have your own story. You're not done with the gospel. You're just starting with it. It's a seed planted in you. And it competes. It competes with nonsense in our hearts. It doesn't just compete with what's outside of us in the world. It competes with what's inside of us. Moral filth. And evil that's so prevalent, and more specifically, ears that are slow to listen, mouths that are quick to speak, hearts that are quick to become angry. And James is saying, let the gospel, this word, win in our hearts. Let the gospel win the competition. If it's an arm wrestling match between being slow to listen and the gospel, let the good news win. Right? If it's a competition between being quick to speak, quick to post on social media, and the good news, let the good news win. Deep roots, lots of fruit. If it's a competition between being quick to become angry, oh, I want justice. They lied. I know they lied. I knew 5 years ago they were lying. And I want somebody to pay. Ugh. Okay, maybe you're right. But you still have to be righteous. Let the good news win. Let the good news win. And as growing up in New Orleans, one of the cool features about the atmosphere in New Orleans, the kind of the topography, is that when you're walking the sidewalk, you are going to have some sidewalks that are going to be really gnarly, right? When you're a kid and you're skating around, you're skateboarding in New Orleans, you have to learn how to skate on New Orleans sidewalks, which is treacherous, which is kind of cool, right? It's kind of neat. Like we didn't need these skate parks. Everything you got to build these skate parks and everything, like at Candle Park and everything. We didn't need skate parks. We had our sidewalks. That was our skate park, man. That was all we needed. Because we got these massive live oaks in New Orleans. Oh, my goodness, they're huge. I mean, just massive, massive live oaks. And the roots come up wherever they want to. You can't stop it. The roots just do what they want to do, you know, and we're the big easy. We just let them do what they want to do, right? And the sidewalk gets pushed up in different places and goes all kinds of bananas, and you got to learn how to skate through that. And it's also kind of cool to learn how to skate through that, right? Because you got your own little skate park, New Orleans sidewalks, right, with some nice live oaks just bursting through, right? That's how the word is. That's how the gospel is, going bananas in our hearts. Deep roots, much fruit. It's invasive, right? C.S. Lewis called the gospel a good virus. A good virus that infects us. And you say, well, how do you know that you got the good virus? Because it's supposed to kill you. It is. That's how this good news works. It's supposed to kill you, or more specifically, it's supposed to wipe out everything that's false about you. And give birth to all kinds of cool stuff that's true about you in God's eyes. This is why Jesus uses the image. He says, if you want to follow me, you take up your cross and you follow me. Die. But of course, he doesn't mean like physically die, right? He means what is false about you must die. This competition, right? This is the word. It's a seed with deepening roots. And it's got to win. For Jesus to win and be king of our hearts, this seed has to win. And James wants that for us so that we don't sink like the Titanic. So there's no gap between what we hear and what we do. It's the inner work. That's the inner work, right? But then also, we have a new work. We have an outer work. We have an outer work as well. And this outer work is this. It's to do what the word demands. To do what the word demands. It reads as follows, 22 through 25. James writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Do what the word demands. And we immediately run into two kinds of people, right? In this outer work that James is talking about. Immediately he presents us with two kinds of people. James does this, you'll get the rhythm of it, throughout his whole letter. He loves examples and he loves pairs. Right, very much like the book of Proverbs, which is why it's called Proverbs of the New Testament. Be like this, don't do that. Good idea, bad idea. Wise, foolish. You run into a lot of pairs. We got another one coming up later. Right? And we can split this up into two kinds of people. There's doers and there's don'ters. Right? There's doers and there's don'ters. Right? It says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. He introduces us first to the don'ter. The don'ter. Verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It's a don'ter, right? It's a don'ter. It's a don'ter. A don'ter looks at himself in the mirror, and he forgets. He immediately says he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And this person is deceived because in verse 22, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The don'ter is deceived. Why? Because don'ters simply think that hearing the word is sufficient. They hear the gospel, and they think that's sufficient. That's all I got to do. I heard it. Right? Some people might even say, I heard it. Yeah, and I believe it. I believe this. Yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe he's the savior of the world. I believe it. Right? And for the don'ter, it's kind of head knowledge. Right? For the don'ter, it's head knowledge. They hear it, but don't do anything about it. They trick themselves into thinking that hearing is sufficient. Right? There's nothing wrong with hearing, obviously. You got to hear the word. You got to hear the gospel. But it can't be a substitute for doing. That's the trick. That's the deception for the don'ter. Right? All the learning in the world is not a substitute for doing. Right? That's the don'ter. And we have this interesting image because suddenly he moves from agrarian image to this image of a mirror. He says that the don'ter here looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. He's contrasted with the doer. The doer is consistent. There's a consistency between hearing and doing for the doer, because the doer says, yeah, I heard, and I'm going to do. I heard the gospel, and of course, the gospel's going bananas in my heart, like a big old live oak in New Orleans. It's going crazy. And it's crowding out all kinds of nonsense in my heart, and that's good. That's a good invasion because I need nonsense in my heart to be crowded out. And it's bearing all kinds of fruit. Woohoo! Doer! Right? And he says the doer looks into the perfect law that gives freedom, or some of your translations say the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, and they will be blessed in what they do. And you may ask, well, what's this mirror imagery about? He moves from an agrarian image, seed being implanted, right? To all of a sudden a mirror, and he talks about this perfect law that gives freedom, or in some translations, a perfect law of liberty, What is that? Perfect law of liberty is the same thing as the gospel. He's just switching his terminology. It's the same thing as the word. It's the same thing, right? Word is gospel, and perfect law of liberty is also the gospel. Why is he calling it that? Why is he calling it the perfect law of liberty? Why is he transitioning to that kind of language? Well, here's why. Old Testament, there was a law, right? A God-given law. And it had a certain purpose. One of the purposes of the law was to restrain evil. It's kind of like the way laws anywhere work, right? Most of our laws that we have in our society or any nation state are meant to restrain evil, right? It's meant to account for the fact that humans can be doofuses. And that's it. It's meant to restrain evil. Now, God's law had lots of other purposes outside of that, but that's one of them. It's just to restrain people from being sinners. And kind of protect us from ourselves and also protect us from one another, right? But the law was outside of us. It was on the outside. And you see this pop up over and over again in the Old Testament. The law was on the outside. But what were we told as the prophets began to look further and further into the future and they begin to foretell that Jesus was coming? It was also that a new law was coming. That God was going to one day have a new law that he would write on our hearts. You can check that out in Jeremiah chapter 21, Ezekiel chapter 35, 36, right? Rather than writing the law on tablets of stone, he would write it on our hearts. A new law was coming. This is what James is talking about. He switched his imagery, still talking about the gospel. But now it's the perfect law that gives freedom or the perfect law that gives liberty. Why the perfect law that gives liberty? What's that language about? Because it's in us. It's in us. Law on the outside can restrain us. It can maybe limit the scope of evil, of what James calls earlier the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. It can restrain that from the outside, the same way laws work in our own nation or any other nation. It can restrain human evil, but it can't solve it. It can't solve it, right? An example of a failure here. This is why Islam always fails and always will fail. Because if you look at Islam, and I've for about 6 years participated in Muslim-Christian dialogues when I was working in campus ministry. And one of the things that always fascinated me is my Muslim friends would always brag about how in Islam, you have a law for everything. And how there is no split between secular and sacred because you have Sharia in Islamic countries, right? And Sharia law, I mean, it is voluminous. It covers everything. And they were really excited about this. They were like, you know, Christianity, you guys, you get to do whatever you want. But I was like, no, not quite. But for them, it was like, we got laws for this, we got laws for that, and we do it this way, we do it that way. And like, how cool is that? And I was like, no, it's the exact opposite. See, that you got to make more laws because you have no answer for the human heart. You have to multiply external law because you got no answer for what's going on in here. Jesus has that. The good news has that. Islam does not. So you got to multiply law and have gobs of them that regulates every part of how you live. Because you can't solve the human heart. You can't free the human heart. Wrong God, no grace. Wrong God, no gospel. James calls the gospel the perfect law that gives freedom or the perfect law that gives liberty because it frees us on the inside. It's what I would call heart law. It's written on our hearts. By grace through faith, written on our hearts. And James here is saying, it's like looking in a mirror. You look at the gospel, you know who you are. You know exactly who you are. And you get an opportunity to walk in that. You know who God says you are. First thing we hear from the gospel is God says you're a sinner. And you need forgiveness. Second thing we hear is what we left off on last week. The end of last week, verse 18, the previous passage. You could just look in your Bible. You can look just a scooch one little step back. the way it ends, it says that God's people are born again through the word of truth and are a kind of first fruits of all that God created. When we look into the gospel, that's who the Lord says we are. Born again by the word of truth and first fruits of all that God created. That's the redeemed people of God. And we look at the gospel, we look at that and say, okay, that's who I am. Now I know what I'm supposed to do. James says, the don'ter, the person who thinks hearing is sufficient, looks at the gospel and says, Okay, sinner, and I'm born again by the word, and I'm first fruits of all that God created. I understand that. I heard that like a bunch of years ago, and like, and I prayed the prayer, and I got baptized. It was really cool, and like, it's been 20 years later, and I know my life looks just like the world, but you know, whatever, right? Saved by grace, right? Going to heaven, right? And James says, nope. Where's the fruit? James says, he's a fruit inspector. Where's the fruit that's supposed to be produced? Right? It doesn't work. Right? The doer remembers. The doer looks at that gospel seed in the heart, and says, yep, I was a sinner, saved by grace. Now I'm born again. Through the word, the gospel. And I'm a first fruits of all that God created. And now I'm supposed to act like it. By the power of that same gospel in my heart, I'm supposed to act like that. Like I'm born again through the word, first fruits of all that God created. I'm a child of God. Live like it. And James says, yeah, now you got it. Doer versus don'ter, right? Lastly, James kind of punctuates the point in this second section here where he's talking about doers versus donor, doing what the word demands. He gives us a picture. He loves this. And he gives us another pair. Right? He gives us a bunch of examples, I should say. Right? He gives us like inner work and outer work working. He shows us like, what does this look like? What does this look like in life? Right? It's in verses, the very end, in verses 26 through 27. He says, here's how what it looks like. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein of their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. He gives us this cool picture of inner work and outer work with work clothes on. What does it look like? What's the inner work and the outer work? When the gospel is like going bananas in our hearts and we got deep roots and lots of fruit, he's like, hey, let me give you some examples about what this looks like, right? Let me give you some examples, right? He said, if you think you're religious, you don't keep a tight rein in your tongue, you deceive yourself, your religion's worthless. What it looks like, to have a gospel seed growing deeply rooted in our hearts, so we get our mouths under control. Our mouths are under control. James will come back to this throughout the letter. Very concerned about speech. Got our mouths under control, right? That inner work, tame the tongue, right? Involves self-control, controlling what comes out of us. Right? Remember what Jesus said when talking about the traditions of human beings versus the word of God? He says that it's what comes out of us that defiles us. Right? Tame the tongue. And the thing is that there's no in between. James is like, you either do it or you don't do it. You either control it or you don't control it. No wiggle, no in between. Control your mouth or don't control your mouth. Do it or don't do it. Doer or don'ter. The outer work, care for widows and orphans. Religion that our God and Father, God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. It's outer work, right? He uses the orphan and the widow because especially in this time, with very little social safety net, your social safety net was your family, right? Very little social safety net. There's no middle when you're serving people in desperate need, widows and orphans, right? There's no middle, right? You can't look at the Lord and say, you know, well, I got baptized in Jesus' name, but my wallet did not get baptized. My bank account did not get baptized. I got baptized, but my money didn't. James says, nope. Doer or don'ter, take care of the widow and the orphan. You either do it or you don't do it. There's no halfway, right? You're a doer or a don'ter. More inner work. Last bit is in to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. He's talking there about holiness. About holiness. More specifically, about how we interact with the world outside of us, right? You can look at it as keeping the worst of the world on the outside. Keeping the worst of the world on the outside. Now, clearly, there's more to the world than just the worst of the world. Here, he's talking about the worst of the world. Keeping the worst of the world on the outside. You either do it or you don't. You're a doer or a don'ter, no middle. Right? It's like what Yoda said in Star Wars. He said, there is no try. Only do, right? That's it. The inner work, tame the tongue, care for the widow and orphan, remain unpolluted from the world. And this, coming back to verse 20, we're told that human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, but you know what does? The gospel does. And this is what it looks like, or these are examples of what it looks like. This is the righteousness that God desires. What's righteousness? Righteousness is this: it's just what God judges to be right. That's it. You ever want to know what righteousness is? Righteousness is a huge theme that pops up throughout the entire Bible. God himself is righteous. God demands that his people be righteous. What is righteousness? It's simply this: to do what God judges to do to be right. That is it. And this is the inner work and the outer work with work clothes on. We're either doers or we're don'ters. Put the word to work. Put the word to work. And we've seen that there's two steps to putting the word to work. There's inner work and there's outer work. We receive the word that can rescue. We do what the word demands. Be a doer or a don'ter. And to wrap this all up, we could say this, that we put the word to work on the inside and outside of our hearts. You put the word to work on the inside and the outside of our hearts. It's got to be an inner thing where the live oak of the word crashes through inner nonsense in our hearts and wins and produces deep roots and lots of fruit. It's got to be an outer work. That fruit is out exterior to the outside, right? Some applications. First, should deepen gospel roots, right? Allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to establish deep roots in our soul, right? It's easy to think, especially sometimes because of language, which at times I think inadvertently could not be helpful. When we talk in evangelical land about receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, yes, that is great language that conveys awesome biblical reality. And, right, we got to communicate. It's not sufficient to be a hearer. That word's got to go deep and establish all kinds of roots and lots of fruit, which means we got to make disciples and not just people who hear and accept and say the words and even just who get baptized, even though baptism is amazing, but who will have deep roots in their hearts. That's what Jesus wants. That's what he demands, right? Deep roots for the gospel. Right, that takes time to deepen gospel roots. That means it's not just instantaneous, right? In our culture, we can be tempted to want everything Jiffy Pop. You know, can it be microwaved? Can I get it on an app? Right? Can I watch a 5-minute YouTube video? You need some years, right? And that's going to involve some mistakes, some slip-ups, some valleys. But it's going to be crazy rewarding. Gospel's got to go deep. And that's your whole Christian life. One of the best definitions of discipleship I've ever heard in my life by a guy named Caesar Kalinowski, whose last name I'm probably butchering. But the way I read it is Kalinowski. But he said that what it is to be a disciple, he said, it's to move from unbelief to belief in the gospel in all aspects of life. Discipleship is moving from unbelief to belief in the gospel in all aspects of life. I love that definition. Because it falls right in line with what James is saying and with Jesus taught, that the gospel's a seed. And over time, as you follow Jesus, it's just growing deeper roots and more fruit. I love that. Because it doesn't sever receiving the gospel from being a disciple. Discipleship is not extra. It's essential. Also, accept no substitute for doing. Right? For doing what the word of the gospel demands. We cannot accept substitutes for doing what he wants. Especially in areas where it's tough, where it's easy to try to be superficial. There's areas of life where it's easy to be superficial. There's some things in life where you're like, oh yeah, I'm going to do what the gospel demands. I'm good. Yeah. And you run into something really hard, like, you know, somebody you got to forgive who hurt you. Whoa. You're like, I don't know, man. Can we like keep those roots really nice and superficial? Like, I just want like the 3 feet roots. I don't want the 6 feet roots. I don't want the live oaks that are going to run around my heart. Because, man, I don't want to forgive because I got hurt. And they were wrong. And I know what Jesus said, but bruh, that's hard. Right? Jesus, you don't understand. And Jesus is like, really? You don't think I understand what it's like to have to forgive people who don't like you? We can't accept substitutes for doing, even in areas of life where it's hard. Right? Even in areas of life where it's hard, even when it comes to our porn addiction or something, and the Lord is saying, I want deep roots right there, not superficial. Don't play with me. Doer or don'ter, right? He'll accept that it takes a while for deep roots. That's fine, right? I've been on the 10-year plan before. All right, some roots, you could argue, some roots, you on the 10-year plan? Okay, as long as something's growing, let's talk. But he won't accept shallow. He just won't. Lastly, do righteous work, right? Do righteous work. When you say that, it's interesting. It's not just what we want to do and we slap Jesus on it, slap a Jesus sticker on it. Like, I want to do what I want to do and I'm going to slap a Jesus sticker on it. That's really popular right now. I see so many people, especially when it comes to politics and all kinds of social issues, and they do what they want to do. And then they put a Jesus sticker on it. They got a verse out of context and they slap it on there and they're like, yeah, I'm like Jesus. And it's like, really? That's fascinating. You didn't read the rest of that passage. Or you didn't read all like the bazillion other passages that get at what you say you're about. It's really popular to do that and to say, I got some things I think are righteous and I'm going to put Jesus' name on it. And Jesus is like, no. Righteousness is what God judges to be right, not us. God's the judge and God says, I'm the judge and I say this is what is right. This is what is morally right, morally pure, morally in line with my will. We don't get to do that. It's very easy to do that, especially when we got the big emotions like anger, especially when we speak quickly or post on social media quickly. It's really easy to do. And the Lord says, nope. Don't make the mistake. There's a difference between what we judge to be right and what the living God judges to be right. We get in line with what he says, not the other way around. Friends, put the word to work. If you're a Bible-believing Christian and you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, praise God. Praise God. This has happened to you by grace through faith. Right? But there's a gospel seed in you, and your entire Christian life, until he calls you home to glory or until he comes back, whichever happens first, is letting that gospel seed go bananas in your heart and produce what the Lord says it ought to produce. Be willing, humbly accept it, and let him have his way. Amen? Praise God.